Well, we were in started in Psalm 81, and I think we broke off about Psalm 84. But the heading on that is calf, and that means an open palm, means to allow, it means strength, and it means the numeral 20. The last section of Psalms we covered here, and the Psalm 119 is 22 couplets of 8 verses each, and each one of those headings refers to a number, and Jod was the last number that we looked at. That was number 10, and from here on out, the numbers jump up by tens. They're not counted by ones anymore the way we do in our alphabet. And you want to remember that, especially those of you that maybe fill out your checkbooks in Hebrew. If you didn't know that, you could have a terrible error on your part in there. So that's all those little things in the Bible are important. Skip over, you know. Well, let's see if we can pick up where I left off here. And look at Psalm 119, verse 84. Psalm 119:84. And it says, "How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me?" The thought here is, how much longer do I have to endure the trial, this trial, before God stops my enemies? And sometimes you can feel like that. When you see what's going on around us, and you see that the moral decay in America, you know, Israel was God's chosen. He chose them as a nation. When America was founded, its founders chose God. Little difference there. Israel as a nation has eternal security. We see that from what's happened to them, from being scattered almost 2,000 years back in the land in 1917 under the Balfour Declaration. And then in 1948, a nation. And God seems to deal with certain numbers, 7 and 70 and 7 times 70, 490 years. And it's pretty interesting that they became a nation in May 14th, I think it was, in 1948. And then on the same date, it was 14th or 15th. Who out there knows? 14th or 15th. In May 15th, I think it is, 2018, Donald Trump recognized Jerusalem as a capital of Israel on that 70th anniversary of their founding as a nation. So we got to be in that generational area there where the Bible said this generation shall not pass until all things are completed. And here, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? So the psalmist is thinking about his mortality here. How long do I have to endure this trial? Turn back a few pages, if you would, and look at Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. And Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days." Why? "That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Psalm 39, 4 says this, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." And that's not a young man's prayer here. Young men don't pray about being frail. It's not a young man or a young person's prayer. It's a cry of someone who has walked with God, has been faithful, and whom God has promised that he will deliver in all their trials. And if you would look at Psalm verse 85 and 86 and 119. Verse 85 says, "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." And if you read the words, which we're supposed to look at the words of God, "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law." So these are, there must be therefore in the Bible, lawful pits and unlawful pits. Got to be there. Talks about it. And what would a lawful pit be then? Well, a lawful pit would be one that was dug to bury someone in, to bury bodies. 2 Samuel 18 is the account of Absalom and his rebellion. And it says there, and the other reference will be Jeremiah 41:9. "And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent." And then in Jeremiah 41, verse 9, we read, "Now the pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with them that were slain." So be used for burial. And a lawful pit would be one that was dug for garbage disposal. It would be one that was dug as a cistern for water, as in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 14. Isaiah 30, 14, it says, "And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in it the burst of it of a shred, to take water from the hearth," shard, I think it is, "or to take water withal out of the pit." So those would be lawful pits. And then there's the greater pit, the one that God himself prepares for the wicked. In Numbers 16:30, we have an account there of the rebellion of Korah. Remember that? When the 250 princes rebelled and thought that Moses and Aaron should not be the only ones to be able to burn incense and offer offerings. And because of that rebellion, God is going to judge them here. And in Numbers 16:30, we read, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And verse 32, it says, "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods." So that was a terrible destruction. The people were upset by that. And if you read on a little further, you find out that God sent a little plague and killed almost 15,000 of them. So those are lawful pits. And I like this one here in Isaiah. And if you would, look at Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, and let's look at verses, Isaiah 13, I'm sorry, Isaiah 14, I think it is. Yeah. 14, start with verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms?" Talking about the Antichrist here. Satan, "that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners." So God has lawful pits designed for his purpose in his time. And the pits here in verse 85 of Psalm 119 are hidden holes in the ground. Pits in the pathway made for the purpose of catching a man or an animal. It's a pretty popular way. You watch any of the nature shows, they want to catch an animal and they're concerned about how it's going to react. Sometimes they can do it with a cage. Oftentimes they'll dig a pit. And there's an account of David, one of David's mighty men who went down to a pit in the winter and killed the lion. And a New Testament counterpart, though, to that pit would be the reminder that we find in Hebrews 12, 13. In the New Testament, a little counterpart to it. It has to do with our walk with the Lord. Hebrews 12, 13 says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." It's our walk with the Lord. And we get that from Paul. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians 8, 13. 1 Corinthians 8, 13. Paul's dealing with the church at Corinth over the issue of meat offered to idols. And in 1 Corinthians 8, 13, he says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." I'm trying to think for a little counterpart for that. It'd kind of be like your water bottle shouldn't be the use of an old beer bottle. Doesn't look good. Doesn't look good. There's nothing in it but water. But it could cause somebody to get the wrong idea. I think it's all right. And back to Psalm 119, verse 86. Psalm 119, 86 says, "All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." Now, help thou me. That's a prayer there. And listen, brother, I'll tell you one thing. The world doesn't give a whit about one word in that verse. They're not interested in the commandments of God or whether he's faithful or not or wrathful. They really couldn't care. And they don't have a clue about him or his son or about the Holy Spirit. They're willfully ignorant. America is willfully ignorant and they're seeking after God. It's there. You can't miss it. You have to turn your head away to ignore it. And you can go into Costco and Home Depot because they're necessary businesses. Abortion clinics are necessary. Liquor stores are necessary. But churches were not considered necessary. And I'll tell you, this is a bridge that America never wanted to cross.
Presumptuous sins, am I right or wrong?
Presumptuous sins, yes.
No sacrifice is for
presumptuous sins. That's it. Presuming on God. Mm-hmm. Defiling the Word of God.
Yep.
Not forsaking, what does Hebrews say about it? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner is summoned. Even more so when we see the day. We're in the day. The day is approaching, folks. I mean, there's no question about it. But the world's trinity is identity politics, social justice, gender equality. It's not our trinity. America took God and the Bible out of the public school system back in the 60s. And when they did, they replaced it with sex education and drug education. That just provokes curiosity. So since that time, we've had more drug violations, more problems with drugs, more problems with promiscuity. And today, it's been replaced with transgenderism, legalism of marijuana, aborted babies, release of felons into our society because we're concerned about them. Felons. And how's that working out for us? My son and daughter both work at South Suburban College, and they were over the other day, and I was talking to them, and they were talking about, they're both involved in the computer department, and they're trying to get the changes in there for this coming semester. And my daughter-in-law said there are 34 line items in that form for relatives like an aunt or an uncle to a transgender, to use that abominable word, person. It's, if you're old enough to get Medicare, which I am, I get irritated every month when the statement comes out, not about the first part of it, but towards the back, there's about 4 pages of printing for every language and nationality that they can think of. You know, if you don't happen to be American or enough to understand English or read it, you know, just they ought to be able to address that and not waste taxpayers' money. Isaiah 3:12 says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the ways of thy paths." You know, from reading your Bible, the leaders were always the ones that called the problem. It was the 70. It was the elders of Israel. It was the Sadducees or the Pharisees that caused the Lord all that trouble when he was on earth. And I love women. Women and men before the Lord are equal. But there is an order. And we have way too many men, women in politics. Way too many women in politics. A woman is not subordinate to a man, but she thinks differently. God has designed her differently. You know, your son cuts his finger and he comes to his dad. He says, "I'll wrap it up with some paper towel. It'll be fine. It'll dry up. Go away." He doesn't get any sympathy. He goes to his mother. And his mother, "You poor little thing. Let me, oh, come on, honey. I'll take care of that here. Well, he's crying his crocodile tears, and so he'll get a nice bandage and a wash and probably three or four cookies out of it and a glass of milk before he's done. And that's what we've got with, it's who can outdo who in giving away taxpayer dollars. That's not right. That isn't the way this country was, what it was founded on. Isaiah 3:4, it says, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." You know, the anti-abortionists can have a rally in New York or anywhere, really, and they leave that place as clean, if not cleaner, than it is before they came there. And you get all that godless bunch. Anything they do, it has to be celebrated with the nastiest signs that they can think of, breaking out storekeepers' windows. Lawlessness, and there's nothing to pay. No price to pay for it. Well, those things you could mull over for a week. Psalm 119, verse 87. "They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts." Precepts were some command that was to be passed on to others as a mandate. And the psalmist is really saying here, they almost had me. They almost had me, but I held on. I held on. I didn't forsake thy precepts. We're in that hold on time, folks. We've got to hang on. Hold on. And verse 88 is a prayer here. "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." To quicken means to make alive. Quicken me. Make me alive. And you'll notice that in Psalm 119, verse 25. Psalm 119, 25 says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Psalm 119, 37. "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way." Psalm 119, 40. "Behold, I have longed for thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." You know, the man of God has to be quickened many times. We're told to present our body a living sacrifice. But the problem with a living sacrifice, it keeps walking away. It keeps walking away. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And if you would, we will look at the next heading here. And that would be Lamad. And that's the portion, Psalm 89 through 96. And Lamad means an ox goad. It means to teach. It means a yoke. It means authority. And it's the Hebrew numeral 30 there. And I think what I'll do, I'll read that and we'll go back and look at the verses and see what we can get out of that. Verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances for all of thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." Verse 94, "I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts." 95, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." 96, "I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." So we'll start with verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And we find that same word, thy word, here in verses 9, 11, 17, and 42 of Psalm 119. It's a marvelous thing about it. It's the word of God keeps referring you back to the word of God because there's no growth without it. And it's a solution to every problem we have, you have, I have, or will ever have. And it's the best commentary on anything that you can do in your life. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. The object lesson from that is back in John 13, where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Remember, he girded himself with a towel and he began to wash their feet. And Peter said, no, no, Lord. And he said, you'll never wash my feet. And he said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you're not clean. He said, wash my whole body. The Lord said, you know, they that are clean need not to wash, but the feet. You walk in the world. That's the part that gets dirty, the part that makes the contact with the world. But he said, you'll understand what I'm doing here. What he's done, what he did was teaching them to use the word of God to cleanse others. The washing of the water of the word. Wherewithal shall he among cleanse his way. And then Psalm 119:11, it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So thy word here is a defense. A defense. Knowing the word of God will keep you from violating the word of God. And then in 119, verse 17, it says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. John 6:63 says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And then Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit, they are life. And then Psalm 119, verse 42 says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. We can trust his word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The flesh profiteth nothing. And then also Luke 4, well, Matthew 4:4, where it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall a man live. And that's also in Luke 4, and it's back in Deuteronomy 8:3. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the little lad when the multitude was there and they didn't have food, and one of the disciples said, well, there's a lad here and he's got a few small fishes. I think it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the loaves weren't like the ones you get in Aldi's, you know. They were more like biscuits, I think. I think about that little guy, you know, and he could have said, well, you can have 4 of them. I want 1 fish and 1 bun here. But he didn't. He gave them. He gave Jesus. It was like the widow's mite to that little guy. It doesn't say anything about his mother or father. I don't know if they were with him or if he was by himself. But he gave it up. And he fed, it says, 5,000 men besides women and children. So probably fed 15,000 people and had food left over. But it's, we need to look at not just what we give, but what we keep. You know, what we give. Psalm 89, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And that's a pretty full mouthful here. If it's settled in heaven, it ought to be settled on earth. And settled would indicate no more discussion, no more argument required. At least, that's what it meant in my parents' house when I was growing up. At least, when they said something was settled, that meant they didn't want to hear any more argument out of me about it. You know, and I have no more discussion. And even as a young man, I knew what that meant in Greek, in Hebrew, and in down south English. Y'all, meant it was settled. God's word ought to be settled. But just as there is an attack on America's foundation of individual rights and constitutional government, of Judeo-Christian heritage and religious liberty in the secular colleges and universities across the land, there's a similar attack on God's word and his words in Christian seminaries and in universities. And it's all in violation of three clear and distinct warnings and prohibitions in Scripture. And you know, when you, somebody who can read two verses in a version and right away you know it's not God's word. It's been tampered with. And I want to examine those in for a few minutes here, those references. One is Deuteronomy 4:2. The other one is Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. And the last is in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. So Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And that's the Bible suffers from violating that, from diminishing aught, taking away, adding to, although usually it's, you know, the way it's structured there, if you want to get a copyright, you better change at least 10% of the verses. Either eliminate them, adjust them, correct them. But God doesn't command that. We're not to add to or diminish aught. And every Bible reviser is guilty of violating 450 verses. What part of "thus saith the Lord" don't you understand? "Thus saith the Lord." 450 verses. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6 is the other place. And we find every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's pretty clear. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee. And I don't think they're going to get that reproof in this life. But I think for the Christian that violates that at the judgment seat of Christ, I think that's where the reproof will come from. And that's going to be some tearful eyes there. And if you would, look at Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the last one here. Revelation 28, 2, 18, 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And if you've got Pastor's Common Man's Bible, he's got some excellent notes in there. It's very succinct. And there are a couple other words of importance here. And I think Psalm 12, 6 and 7 goes right along with that. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, it says, the words, that's a plural, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That is an amen. Amen on that. In a furnace of earth, I've got a lot of experience with a furnace of earth. I've looked at them in the steel mills over the last 50 years. And I think I've been in almost probably every steel mill in America, a bunch in Canada, a few in Mexico. I've been in steel mills in Holland and England and Germany. And I've seen a lot of furnaces. And a fire brick is pretty significant brick. I mean, it's what they use to line those furnaces where they're either warming up ingots to roll into steel or trying to melt scrap down. But that temperature will get up to like 2100 degrees Fahrenheit. And those bricks will be just as clean and shiny as looks like the day they put them in. They will over time, but that's clay out of the earth, fire brick. Thou wilt keep them as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's the purity of the words of God. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. And so here the writer is John the Beloved. And you know where he was at the Last Supper? He was a disciple with his head on Jesus' shoulder, on his breast. And when the others are saying, when Jesus says, one of you will deny me, the others saying, is it I? Peter said, ask him who it is, John. John the Beloved, type of the church, the body of Christ, the beloved disciple. The one that writes the book of Revelation. Tim.
It's interesting about that furnace, the word God, because Jesus Christ is consuming fire. I understand when you purify silver, all the dross comes up.
Yes.
And you remove that dross.
Yeah.
They know they're impure because it's like glass. So you're reflecting the Word and Jesus. See how that
is? Yeah.
You're purifying the Word, the dross comes up. You can burn silver, but when it's a perfect temperature, purified right by consuming fire, the Word reflects Jesus Christ. That's exactly how that is.
Yeah.
I feel like it there. So it gives you exactly the application, how the Word of God is, and God can fire the physical doesn't go up. You miss it.
Amen. Amen. Good. Thank you. Well, we're out of time. We'll have a word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the day. And Lord, we're so grateful for the Word of God. We're grateful that you are the Word and that your words are living words, Lord, words of truth and righteousness. And oh God, that you put a burden on our heart, Lord. We're those who know the times we live in, Lord. And it's a reason for us to be more vocal and bold in our witness and testimony for our Savior. So give us a voice to speak, Lord. Give us the words of wisdom and righteousness. And thank you for the time together today, and bless the service that follows with our pastor. In Jesus' name, amen.